God is good, is he not?
Amen.
Thank you so much. Would you open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 4. And I bring the message that God's put up on my heart. It's an honor to be here, get to preach anywhere. And I praise the Lord for you taking time and coming to this meeting tonight. Could you stand, please, if you're physically able, while I read a few passages of Scripture here, then bring the message that God's put up on my heart. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 23, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Heavenly Father, would you please lend your blessings to the reading of your inerrant, infallible, wonderful, supernatural Word of God. And Lord, would you give your servant the power of the Holy Spirit as I stand here tonight to be anointed to deliver the message that you've put up on my heart. I want to say with that one, dear Lord, John, when he came and says, "I must decrease that you might increase." God, tonight I pray that Jesus will be seen in this message as he's been seen already. And he's the focus of this meeting, focus of this hour. And I pray, Lord, if there's somebody here not saved, God, that you'll speak to their heart and save them. I know this is a camp meeting, a Bible conference, but God, Lord, if there's someone that needs to be saved, God, we know that we've already heard tonight that Jesus still saves. And God, we pray that. If there's one of us tonight in our heart that's cold and indifferent, and we've lost the enthusiasm, the joy, the fire, the happiness, the peace of serving you, God, tonight, would you stir us up through your word and through your power and through your presence, Lord, that we might be all that you'd have us to be. Lord, help me tonight preach. I'm nothing without you, and I need you. And we'll give you the praise and the glory and the honor, for we have prayed in the name of Jesus and for his sake and for his glory. Amen. And thank you for standing, and you may be seated. Now, the book of Acts is such a wonderful book. You look at this chapter and the verses that I did not read in the open part of the chapter, and you see, first of all, that there was a problem. And the problem was that the disciples had been preaching in the name of Jesus, and someone did not like it. They put them in jail, and they threatened them not to preach in the name of Jesus any longer. I have been preaching for 55 years, and it is my particular judgment in assessing the last 55 years, I've never known a time that the Church of the Living God has had such a difficulty of people opposing the preaching of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ than in the day that we live. From the White House to Hollywood to college professors to politicians to liberal theologians, they despise the name of Jesus. And ladies and gentlemen, there's no other name given among men whereby we can be saved except that name Jesus. And you know the problem that there, they put him in jail, and the scripture says when they threatened them, they let them go. And when God's people are let go, they always go to assemble with people, as my mom said, birds of a feather flock together. And they went to their own company, the Bible says, and there they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them, and a prayer began to take place. After the problem, there was the prayer. And they began to pray and said, when they heard that, they began to pray and they lifted up their voice to God. It's not that they had to lift up their voice for God because he was hard of hearing, but they lifted up their voice to God because they were intense and urgent, and it was a matter of great importance. And they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 that without faith it is impossible to please God. For you must believe two things. First, you must believe that he is. And after you believe that he is, you must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That God keeps his word. And so they prayed. And after they prayed, we find in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. There was a problem, and then there was a prayer, and now you see the power. And if there's ever been a time that we needed the power of God upon our lives and upon our ministries and upon our churches, it is in this day. For it is not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And when they prayed, the place was shaken. Oh, what we need in the church of the living God today is a shaking of ourselves so that we can see that God is upon the throne, as we've heard tonight. Amen. That God is working. And there's great discouragement in our day. Yes. After the problem and then the prayer and then the power, we find the performance. Because, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. Yes. And great grace was upon them all. Yes. Now, I don't know if you watched the news reports for the last 4 weeks. I have stayed away from all the news channels. So I don't know what's going on, except I believe they're talking about Trump, and they're talking about Hillary, and they're talking about Sanders and Cruz, and this one's going to win, this one's trying to win, this is something, and I'm sick at my stomach at all of it. And so for the last almost 4 weeks, I haven't listened. No Fox News. Do you know there is life after Fox News? I feel so refreshed. I feel so clean. I feel filled with the Holy Ghost. Just because I stopped some of that. You know, I'll go back and see what happens. And I'm ready to vote in November. And I'm not here to tell you how to vote, because I don't want to preach about that junk. But tonight I want to preach about Jesus. And here great grace was upon them all. And you may know from watching Fox News that there was a man on Fox News named Charles Krautenhammer. And he is a gifted conservative writer. And he has written a book on things that matter. And in that book that he has written, my wife gave it to me for Christmas a year or so ago, and I read the book. It was so interesting that I could hardly put the book down. And I discovered that Mr. Krautenhammer wrote, for 3 decades, he says, in passions and pastimes and politics. And he writes on the views of what really mattered to him concerning the politics and what is good for America, according to Krautenhammer. What matters? Things that matter. We hear so much today about things that matter. We hear so much today about what really matters in life. Really matters is determined by the interests of those that are making the statement of what matters. We find that black lives matter. All lives matter. My son even sent me a picture of his black lab and says, black labs' lives matter. That was a tongue twister. I know one thing. Max Barton's lives matter. And your lives matter. And the reason it matters to me is because it is my life that matters. Charles Krautenhammer said there's some things that matter. Well, if there's some things that matter, it is a necessity to say that there are some things that are not, that don't matter. Some matter and some don't matter. And this is what he was writing. And everybody that holds up a card and says this matters, it is in their judgment. That is a very, very important thing. Now we're not talking about politics. We're not talking about social activities. We're talking about the B-I-B-L-E, God. The B-I-B, God of the Bible. And every one of us ought to understand that there are some things that matter. And in this passage that I read to you tonight, we find in the book of Acts it is recorded that there are some things that matter for the special church ministry that we have. These things that matter are declared not in man's view in the Bible, because that it is a written authority of the Word of God. And you and I have determined long ago that the standard of our ministry will not be determined by anything else other than the Word of God. It is the sole authority of our faith. It has truth for its matter and no mixture of error whatsoever, the Word of God. There was a day that we preachers called ourselves New Testament gospel preachers. Now they're evangelica. They're all kind of different preachers, but many of them are not gospel preachers because they don't preach the gospel very often.
That's right.
They don't have time for the gospel. Joe Arthur, I think, preached for you last year. And I was with him for a few weeks ago, and he made this statement. He said, one time I was having a problem in my church about people getting saved, and Lee Robertson was there, and I looked at Lee Robertson, Joe Arthur said, and said, Dr. Robertson, I'm not having enough people saved in my church. What's wrong? And Dr. Robertson looked at his face and he says, Joe, if you're not having people saved in your church, either one of two things. Number one, the gospel does not work anymore. Or, he says, number two, either you are not preaching it as you ought to be preaching it. I think Joe Arthur got his priorities right. And he learned what matters. What matters. As we think about what matters, the Word of God is what matters to us.
Amen.
Jesus Christ said in Matthew 4, he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Amen.
Jesus Christ prayed that great priestly prayer in John chapter 17, and he prayed to the Father, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. That matters, ladies and gentlemen. The book of 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And you preachers know the rest of it. For the time is coming and it's already here when that they will not listen to the sound doctrine but will have itching ears. Preachers to please. You see, Proverbs chapter 3 says, in all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. That's not just for young people planning their life. That's for us old people to finish in our life. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 21. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So that is what's matter. In this passage today we're finding some things that matter and things that are not mattering. A wise pastor, Brother Enos, will ask God to give him enough discernment to discern between that that really matters and that that doesn't matter. And preachers, those of you that are my age or older, you know that as you get older, you don't have time to mess around with things that don't matter. And you want to make sure that you're doing those things that matter, that God has put in his word. So I wanted to preach tonight on things that matter. And being like a good Bible student in preparation of a message, I hope that you enjoy. I got my dictionary down and I wanted to make a study of what that word matter means if I'm going to preach on it. And you get a dictionary and you'll find definition after definition after definition on the word matter. But of all of the definitions that I found on the word matter, this one is the one that I chose. The word matter means, according to Webster's dictionary, serious material as distinguished from nonsense. That's what Webster's dictionary says. Now, I've been in a lot of churches, and I know this is not one like I've been in, but I've been in some that they do things that to me is totally nonsense. That churches that 30 years ago, you would go and they were on fire for God, and Now they're going through the motions. They start at 11 o'clock sharp and end at 12 o'clock dull. Yeah. And you wonder why in the world did they come to church. Their faces as long as a Missouri mule. They go through the motions. There's no amens. There's no joy. There's no laughter. There's no thrill. There's no enthusiasm in the pulpit. And ladies and gentlemen, it is serious material that is nonsense. Not getting the work done. Are y'all glad you came? Say amen.
Amen.
Please don't turn me off yet. I'm just getting started. There's a great need among our churches of the day. There has been a tremendous change that has gone on the average church in America in the past 15 to 20 years. And I'm not a know-it-all, but I pastored churches for 46 years, and I don't know any problems that you've ever had that I didn't have a bunch of them like that. I thought when I started to preach and everybody preaching the gospel that everybody in the world would like me. And at first when I preached, man, everybody came out and let's listen to this little 17-year-old boy preach. And man, I preached and they came and the building was full and they said, oh, how precious that is. Then I started pastoring the church. And I preached the same messages and they didn't say how precious he is. They said how awful he is. Instead of being for me, they were working against me. Does anybody here know what I'm talking about? A lot of it is nonsense. Many pastors, churches, and church members are being influenced by people and movements that are not necessarily going in the direction that God's planned for their church to go, and things that don't really matter produce things that really are not successful in the eyes of God. You know, a pastor, Brother Enos, has to decide that he's going to plow his own row. That he cannot go off to some seminary and come back and copy in his church what he got over there. Because what somebody is using over there, God gave that preacher a vision that might not be the vision for your church. So how does a preacher get a vision for his church? Not by going and copying what somebody else is doing and doing what somebody else has said, but get on your knees with a book open and read what the Bible says and say, oh, God, give me a vision for my church. And if God called you to that church, he'll give you a vision of his own for that particular church. You are the pastor of it. It won't be nonsense. It'll be a vision of leading that church on to glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we need to give some attention to the church of the day as we find exemplified in the New Testament. God has given us a great blueprint, a great directive for us to follow. Today, you find user-friendly churches. That means they go out and find out what all the people want in a church. And then you come back and you try to give the world the kind of things that they want. And building after building is filled on Sunday morning of people who go to places that are trying to satisfy the people of the world.
You're right.
The word of God may be announced occasionally. User-friendly churches and seeker-sensitive churches and contemporary churches and modern churches and hold on to your seat belts right now. Traditional churches that are as cold as an iceberg. Nothing is pathetic as a fundamental conservative church that holds up the King James Version Bible and preaches it and all that, and then they're so dead. Oh, listen, I'm telling you, the Bible says in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 that God has begotten us unto a living hope. That means we are optimists. You have to be an optimist if you're a Bible believer because we know the best is yet to come. And he's given us hope. And that hope is discovered again in the book of Titus chapter 2. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is enough to make any old dead Presbyterian shout.
Yes.
Baptists ought to be thrilled when they come to church. I'm not talking about having a three-ring circus. I'm talking about the joy of the Lord is our strength.
Amen.
We need to give the same attention to the church of the days we find exemplified in the New Testament. God has given us a great blueprint and directive, and maybe we've strayed from some of the directives that he has given us and all of these things, but in the book of Acts, you will find that we have the directives that God gives us of the things that really matter in a New Testament Baptist church. Now, this text that I gave you and read to you and prayed over, I have not got to it yet, but I am. It doesn't tell us all the things that matter. From the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, it's the Word of God, totally inspired of God. And every page only has something that really matters. And you cannot take it for granted. Jesus Christ says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. It's the book about Jesus. And there's no institution on this earth like the church of the living God. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When Christ said that, he said that I will be with you, and we'll have things the way that it ought to be, and we're going to measure on things that really matter. If we are following the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if things that really matter please God, he's the only one that we're out to please. You study the book of Acts and you'll grow excited. Jack Hyle said that he read 3 books of the Bible every day. He read from the book of Psalms to keep him sweet, Proverbs to keep him wise, and the book of Acts to keep him on fire for God. And you read the book of Acts and you will discover in Acts chapter 2 the empowering of the Holy Spirit upon the church, and souls were saved and added to the Lord daily, such as were saved. In the book of Acts chapter 3, Peter and John goes up to the temple to pray, and they meet a lame man and he's healed, and as a result all the people ran together unto them greatly wondering. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, what I read tonight, and the multitude of them that believe. And in Acts chapter 5, the lesson of Ananias and Sapphira, and the result is found in Acts chapter 5 verse 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. In Acts chapter 5 verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. I said Jesus Christ. That's the only message that people can be saved. I was telling Brother Conyers over a while ago that I heard a sermon a few weeks ago on Sunday morning in a church, and the title of the sermon and the message consisted on why men should not wear short sleeve shirts. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not a theologian like some of you guys, but I never have found in the Bible that that is going to save anybody. My arms look pretty bad. I used to be proud of my arms. I had muscles. Now I have flab. The only reason I want to wear a long shirt, sleeve shirt now is to keep my arms covered up so you won't like that. But ladies and gentlemen, now so help me, I don't mean to be critical. I don't wish to get in a critical mood. But there's no souls going to be saved in your church when you're preaching on short sleeves on men is an abomination. I want to tell you. And they preach unto him Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to the Father except by me. In Acts chapter 6, there was the appointment of deacons. And the result in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, and the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied. Deacons, if you are a deacon, is that the result of your life and of your ministry? The word of God is being increased and the disciples being multiplied. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen's defense, which resulted in many believing. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch believed. In Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus was saved. In Acts chapter 10, Peter's great vision teaching him that the gospel is for all men was there. And the book of Acts tells us the things that really matter. Now, what about the passage here? Vance Havner wrote a little book. I like Vance Havner. If he did stay in the convention, I still like him. Amen. He's a great man of God. Amen. And he wrote a little book, and one of his sermons and one of the book is This That. Is This That. And he went to the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit came, and there was a quotation from Joel, and Vance Havner's sermon was Is This That. Is what we got today that God put in his word. And we can say the same thing today. What we're doing is this, that. Right. Is this, that matters in our life. Amen. Well, let us look at several things here in the next few minutes. And we see what really matters. Number one, you take your Bible and look at that passage I read to you. And the first thing that I want you to see in verse 24, when they had prayed, the place was shaken and been assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. It matters that we have an encouragement to pray. That's good, brother. Someone says that praying is not supplemental, it's fundamental. Amen. Praying. You're not going to do anything for God unless you pray, because He has sanctioned activity of God through His people praying. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Pray that God will send folks out. Pray, pray, pray.
Amen.
Now listen. Are you glad you came to say amen?
Amen?
I don't want you to get mad at me. I want to please everybody. I went to a church of revival. I will not say where and what state it was, but I went to the church. It was a revival. And every night before church, we were going to pray for revival. The men were going to meet one place, the women met in another place, and I met with the men every single night that they prayed. And did you know, every single night when they had the prayer meeting for revival, not one person mentioned God sent a revival. You know what they did? They had a sheet with sick folks on it. And every night they talked about, pray for so-and-so. They're going to have their toenails operated on. Pray for so-and-so. Their elbow is in bad trouble. Pray for so-and-so. Rheumatism is, arthritis is turned into rheumatism or whatever. And listen, I believe that we ought to pray for the sick. God says that. But when it comes revival time, every night passing out the sick list, and they prayed for sick people, but not one time did they pray for the conversion of a soul or for revival in the church. Someone says that the average prayer meeting in the average church is 87% praying to keep people out of the hospital rather than keeping people out of hell.
Yeah.
If that rubs you the wrong way, you're in trouble. You say we need to learn to pray. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, in the morning, rising up, a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. That was Jesus. Luke chapter 9, verse 29, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. If prayer mattered to Jesus, it ought to matter to us. You said, Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I'm sorry that I pastored so many years in nearby Greenville, North Carolina, and did not have regular fellowship with Dr. Enos. I apologize. I wish I had. But in the last few years in learning about him, I come to the conclusion that we don't have what we have here. And for 48 years, has that been, you've been here 48 years? It did not happen because he failed to pray. He prayed. For over 50 years, a group of men at People's Baptist Church, every Sunday morning at 7:30, they have met to pray. And when I went there as pastor, the church had had a split before, and they just kept coming and praying every Sunday morning at 7:30. When I got there and they said, every Sunday morning we pray at 7:30, and you can come and be with us every morning at 7:30. And I said, 7:30? I have to get up and come over here. Then I have to come back for Sunday school at 9:45, 7:30 prayer meeting. Then I started going to the 7:30 prayer meeting. Then I did not say, I have to go. I said, oh boy, I get to go to the 7:30 prayer meeting.
Yeah. Right.
And then pray. Buddy, we had some lean years. But they kept praying. And they kept praying. And one day I was walking across the parking lot of the church, and the man next door, who was a Jehovah Witness, had 90 acres, and it's for sale right now. We bought four from him, and he still has 90. We bought four more from him. Have 20 acres. And Mr. Moy, who was a Jehovah Witness, and next door, he planted watermelons on that 90 acres. Not the whole 90, but a big watermelon patch. And here's this Jehovah Witness, and he liked me. He says, now, preacher, anytime you want a watermelon, you just come out here and get you a watermelon. And I did. I tell you, a Jehovah Witness watermelon is good. And I helped myself. And one day, Mr. Moore was walking. I was out walking across the parking lot. He was walking across the watermelon patch. He came up, and this Jehovah Witness, and I never led him to the Lord. Not yet. But this Jehovah Witness came over and said, Brother Barton, how's your ministry going? I said, well, Mr. Moore, to be honest with you, and preachers sometimes are not honest. How's your church doing? Oh, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. I mean, it's just good. It's just one wonderful. I had a split last Sunday. The deacon chewed him out. Old Sister Flapjaw says, I'm never coming back. How you doing? On Twitter. Oh, our church has just been wonderful. God's poured out his blessing. I said, Mr. Moore, to be honest with you, our church is not doing too good. But I said, Mr. Moore, just you wait. God is upon the throne. And someday right out here on this parcel of ground, you're going to see a new church building there. And you're going to see parking lots with nice paved parking lot, and it's striped, and it's got yellow lines and white lines and blue lines and no parking here and the handicap over here, and there's going to be nice shrubbery all around here. And Mr. Moy says, how are you going to do all that? I said, I'm not going to do it, but I've asked God to do it.
Yeah.
And God answers his prayer. Amen. You know what that Jehovah Witness said? He says, I have no doubt, Brother Barton, you'll get to see that someday. And ladies and gentlemen, drive by there now. And you see God keeps his promise. Oh, there are a lot to pray. Praying is should be maintained in our life. Oswald Sanders says, if prayer is meager, it is because we consider it supplemental and not fundamental. And Samuel Chadwick wrote, Satan dreads nothing but prayer. His one concern is to keep the saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion, prayerless sermons. He laughs at our toil. He mocks at our wisdom. But he trembles when we pray. It matters that we pray. Someone has said that prayer is a tense, slender nerve that moves the arm of omnipotence. That's prayer. In vain we strive to rise. Hosannas languish on our tongues and our devotion dies. Dear Lord, and shall we ever live at this poor dying rate? Our love so faint, so cold to thee and thine, to us so great. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening power. Come, shed abroad a Savior's love, and that shall kindle ours. It matters that we pray. Are you praying? Secondly, it matters that we have an endowment of power. Not only an encouragement to pray, but an endowment of power. We need the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Never. When I was a kid, we used to sing the song, and Brother Ennis, I'm sure you sing it in this church, and some of you pastors, you sing it in yours. But the words go, brethren, we have met to worship and adorn the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Yeah. Brethren, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around. Do you believe that?
Amen.
God keeps his promises. It matters that we have the endowment of power. Verse 31 states that they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the word of God with boldness. And with great power gave the apostles witness in verse 33. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power if the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Now, I'm not such an old fogey that I'm against all new technology. I sure did like this music over here. I sure was hoping they would play that fiddle. I sure would like to hear that banjo. But that's amazing right there. Put a little piano in that thing. I'm not against technology. But I'm afraid some of our churches today are claiming the power of technology rather than the power of the Holy Spirit of God.
Yeah.
Brother Williams, you know this. They used to, the jesters, the preachers in the pulpit, they would preach so fervently, they would preach with their fingers, and they would slam their fist on the pulpit, they would stomp their feet, they would yell to the top of their voice. So many preachers, the jester today is with their iPads, they go. Yeah, I'm not calling that sissy preaching. But I want to tell you, do it with the power of the Holy Ghost upon you. And if you get lost, don't stand there like a nut. Think of something to say. The Holy Ghost will give you something to say. Are you still listening? Oh, how we need the endowment of power. I think that sometimes we might be more concerned with position and prestige than we are the power of God. like the man talking about holding up a finger for his wife to give a testimony, holding up two to come and do a little shouting. I want to tell you, it wouldn't hurt our Baptist churches to have a little shouting. Amen. Try to find something to shout about.
Amen.
We are the only people on this earth that's got anything to be happy about.
Amen.
But I know that.
Amen.
Thirdly, it matters that we have enthusiasm of proclamation. Verse 31 says this, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness.
Yes.
Boldness. Now, preachers, I don't know how you preach, and I'm not knocking preaching the word of God. The power of God comes through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes through the power. But listen, what gets on my nerves is having a man in the pulpit with no passion whatsoever for what he's preaching. A few years ago, Ted Kennedy, on the Capitol steps in Washington, D.C., was so fired up that the Republicans were passing one particular bill, he got on the steps of the Capitol with a gathering around him, and he was preaching like an independent fundamental Baptist. He was waving his hand. He was yelling over a political legislation piece of material. And I thought, man, Ted Kennedy, if he could only teach some of our preachers how to preach. If he could be so passionate about something that doesn't matter, why can we not find some passion, some enthusiasm, some urgency, some gumption, some get up and go to let everybody know how wonderful it is that Jesus Christ saved? You start reading your Bible. There's only 260 chapters in the New Testament, young people. 260 little short chapters in the New Testament. Did you know if you read 9 chapters every single day for 29 days, you would read the New Testament through every 29 days by reading 9 chapters, less than 30 minutes of reading, less than that for some of you. For people like me, that's Pastor Reed at speaking space, takes about 30 minutes reading 9 chapters every day. Even in February, we had 29 days, and you can read it. Did you know if you read the New Testament through every 30 days for 12 months, the New Testament becomes such a living book. It's already a living book. But it becomes so precious in your mind, and you've read it now, the month of April, we're finishing up for the fourth time in the year 2016, and you read this chapter, and it seemed like you read it yesterday, but it was 30 days ago, and you read, and you read, and it gets fresh, and you're fresh. And Brother Enos, I'm an old man, but I'm telling you one thing. When you read the Bible, it's an exciting book.
Amen.
And the Bible says that being filled with the Spirit of God, they spake the word of God with boldness. And the reason that they were bold is not because they were being mean, is because that they were thrilled that the truth of the God Almighty was powerful and souls could be saved.
Amen.
You see, we need the endowment of power upon us. We need the enthusiasm of proclamation. They were singing a while ago, Jesus still saves. It is a wonderful thing to see someone get enthused about the real things of God. The book of Acts should excite us with enthusiasm about preaching the word. Hey, listen, I like to preach. I never have been a great preacher, but I like to preach that book. And the reason I preach that book is, number one, God in heaven called me to preach. And they said when I announced my call to preach, can anything good come out of Altoona, Alabama? Brother Williams, I was down in Alabama a few days ago at the Walnut Grove Altoona Cemetery. Over there, we buried my mother-in-law up above the hill from where my mother-in-law is buried. My mom and dad's buried on that little knoll cemetery. And if the Lord tarries his coming and I die, they're going to take my body back down there and they're going to bury it alongside my mother, on the other side of my mother. And then my wife will be there. But down below where my mother-in-law is buried, there's another little knoll that goes up. And there's a very famous man buried in that little country cemetery. His name is Lewis Jones. Lewis E. Jones. And he is the author of the song in page number 23 in your hymn book, there's power in the blood. And he died in the state of Texas, and they brought him all the way from Texas, and nobody knows why in our little town. They brought him all the way from Texas to Altoona, Alabama, and buried him in that little country cemetery, Altoona Walnut Grove Cemetery. I was thinking the other day when I looked at his tomb that someday the Lord's going to come, and old Lewis Jones is going to come out of that grave singing, there's power in the blood, there's power in the blood. And he will be enthused. For he was sown in corruption and he's going to be raised in corruption. He was sown a natural body, he's going to be raised a heavenly body. There's power in the blood. And I'm going to get up over there on the other side and I'm going to say, I told you so. And we'll be called up together to be with the Lord in there. Enthusiasm about proclamation. Oh, how wonderful it is. You 38 preachers that are here tonight, you ought to preach with a thrill in your soul and a throb in your heart and a thunder in your throat and with the thrust of your being. Preach with lips touched with live coals fresh from the altar of God, with fire in your mouth and with love in your heart and with tears in your eyes, and preach it until the cold-hearted or warm-hearted and the hard-hearted or soft-hearted and the half-hearted or whole-hearted. Preach it until things upside down and right side up, and preach it until the weak are strong and the lost are saved and Christ is Lord and all things are put under his feet. Preach the word. That's what matters. And then we ought to preach, this is what matters, is because they had an evangelistic priority. Verse 33 says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And now we find evangelistic priorities matters. Now, when I was called to preach as a young preacher boy from Blount County, Alabama, I went to college a few years after. I've been preaching 6 years. I was an open letter preacher. I opened my mouth and let her fly. And God put it on my heart to quit my job at Goodyear in Gadsden and go to school. Well, I didn't know anything about liberalism and conservative fundamentalism. I didn't know anything about that. I thought everybody in the world believed the Bible. And so I went to a liberal university, Birmingham, Alabama, Southern Baptist School. They taught that the Bible had errors. And man, when I heard that, I thought, my mom said there was no errors in the Bible. And I'd have to go to the library when I heard the professors, and I'd go study, and I said to somebody, I got educated in reverse. And so the first time that I ever went to that huge library on that college campus, and I saw that word religion, I said, this must be the place that I need to go. I knew nothing about libraries. Both of the books in our high school, somebody didn't bring the books back. And we had to close that thing down. And I walked in this big library and books everywhere, and I saw that word religion, and I went down there. And I just, you talk about the providence of God. I walked down this aisle, and I saw some books over there, and I reached up, and I pulled this book off the shelf. And it was by a man called Spurgeon. And I never heard of Spurgeon. And I pulled that book off. That's the first book that I ever began to read besides the Bible. Because where I came from, bless God, if God's called you to preach, you don't need any books. You just got burned, let her fly. And that's what I did. So I reached up and got that book. God's hand must have been on mine to get that book. Because I opened that book, and it was, the title of it was Spurgeon's Lectures to His Students. And I opened the book, and there was a sermon in that book that every pastor should be his own evangelist. That's what he wrote. And I read that. And I was beginning to pastor a church. Paid me $25 a week, and I was proud to get it. And I read that book, and I said, I'm a pastor of the church. And Spurgeon says, I read my text and make a beeline to the cross, and I preach evangelistic, get souls saved. And all my 46 years in the ministry, I had an evangelistic priority in my preaching, and I still do. And here, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is. But I want to close with one other thing. What really matters? it matters that we're reminded of the emphatic promise that God has made to us. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. God has always been with us. Now, my call to preach might not have been like your call to preach, but it was a call. I remember on Thursday night when I met with the preacher, told my mom God had called me to preach, and we called a preacher friend over. And I said, God's called me to preach. Well, I went to church the next Sunday morning and told the church that I'd been called to preach. The preacher said, I want y'all to come back tonight. Max is going to preach tonight. I mean, it was not a matter of getting me some sermons outlines because I wouldn't know where to look. My first sermon was Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, and they shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And I never have gotten over that text. They shall call his name Jesus. Hardships have come, but the preaching of Jesus has always been that matters.
Amen.
I've dreamed many a dream that never came true, and I've seen them vanish at dawn, but enough of my dreams have come true to make me keep dreaming on. I prayed many a prayer when no answer came, though I waited patient and long, but answers came to enough of my prayers to make me keep praying on. I trusted many a friend that has failed me and left me to weep alone. But enough of my friends have been so true to me to make me keep dreaming on. I've sown many a seed that fell by the wayside for the birds to feed upon, but I've held enough golden sheaves in my hand to make me keep sowing on. I've drained a cup of disappointment and pain and gone many a day without a song, but I've sipped enough nectar from the roses of life to make me want to live on. Things that matter. Oh, how we need to make sure that we do those things. How serious, material, certainly that doesn't lead to nonsense. Our heads are bowed, eyes closed, and Christians are praying. Lord, I gave the message you put up on my heart. I did not want to be a focus. I wanted the truth to be a focus. And Lord, forgive me if that was not the occurrence. Holy Spirit, I've asked you to deal with hearts of people, to convince us, dear Lord, that things that matter should be implemented in our lives seriously, passionately, enthusiastically, day by day. And if there's some, oh Lord, tonight has grown cold and indifferent, and they've lost their passion for the ministry, for the work, oh God, how they should have been stirred by that song tonight, Jesus Still Saves. And when we sing the invitation and Brother Enos comes to extend the service, may tonight, oh Lord, may tonight people fill this altar and say, oh, how I want to major upon things that matter. We'll give you the praise and the glory, for we've asked it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.